Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through to verse 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, it's good to be with you guys and to be able to share in God's word together. So let's pray as we do that. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and that it's powerful. And Lord, we ask that you will help us tonight to understand it, and that as we look at it together, your spirit will move in our hearts to transform us to be more like Jesus. Amen. So friends, we're looking at our vision series at the moment called Solar, which means alone, as Pat told you before, where we're thinking about the influence of the Reformation on us as Christians and how that kind of applies to us as a church as we're looking forward. And so last week, you might remember Matt Keller did a great job of introducing us to sola scriptura, or scripture alone. We learned some great stuff last week from that. And then this week, we are looking at Christ alone. I've been told that I can't go for an hour so I've had to cut my talk down, so we're just going to get straight into it. Christ alone. The verses that we're going to be looking at, Josh just read out, so keep your Bibles open at Colossians 1, 15 to 23, so you can follow with us as we look at this idea of Christ alone. And why I want to attack this tonight is, as out of this passage that we're looking at, I want us to see a couple of things. Firstly, the thing I want us to see is that a lot of us hear voices in the world, and that world is trying to get us to buy into a lie. And so I want us to think about the lie that we're buying into. The second thing I want us to see is from this passage is that it's revealing a truth to us. That truth is Christ alone, but that's the truth that we want to think about tonight. What is the truth that overcomes the lie? And then lastly, living in hope. Our hope comes from Christ alone. So that's where we want to head tonight, to give you a bit of a heads up. So first of all, buying into the lie. Look with me at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So first of all, Paul is saying here, once you were alienated from God. What does this alienation look like? What do you think about when you think about being alienated from something? What we're talking about is we're being separated from it. It's almost like we become different. And our God, our Maker, we are alienated from Him. We are separated from Him. The lie that the world is feeding to us is that, you know what? God doesn't really matter that much. He is irrelevant. So being alienated from God is not that bigger deal. That's the lie that the world is trying to push upon us. And we're buying that lie. We don't need our Maker. In fact, He probably doesn't even exist. And so as we think about that more, we need to understand that we're alienated from God. And what the world then tells us is just do more of the same stuff. Just get more educated, change more laws, buy more things. These are the things that will deal with alienation, which is ridiculous because that's what we've been doing since the start, well, since the fall, since Genesis 3, and nothing's changing. But the world wants us to buy that lie. The way that Romans 1 describes it is that we exchange the image of God for some other image. In fact, we exchange the image of God for the things that God creates. And so our gods become what God creates rather than God himself. And when we worship those things and live for those things, that shows that we are alienated from God. When we are alienated from God, it leads to a spiral that we cannot get ourselves out of. It's like falling into a pit. Once you start falling, there's nothing you can do unless you're wearing a parachute, and that's probably Jesus, okay? But you're falling into a pit that you can't control. Someone needs to save you from that. And so that's what alienation looks like. And then Paul goes on to say, so he's building a case here where he says, and we're enemies in your minds. So because we're alienated from God, our minds become enemies to who our Maker is. We don't want anything to do with him, and it ruins the relationships between each other. And so in our minds, we become enemies. And when that happens, we start to find someone or something to blame. When we find ourselves in this spiral, we're looking for someone or something that we can blame, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's our circumstances. Maybe one of the things that we blame is God himself. How come you put me in this position? And we become enemies of God. But did you see Paul's continuing there? He then goes on to say, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Our evil behavior comes out of this alienation. Alienation, not alienation, alienation. That's where our evil behavior comes from. Now, I want you to see that this sentence is structured in such a way that it's not saying because of your evil behavior, you're alienated from God. What it's saying is that because you're alienated from God, it produces your evil behavior. See, here's another lie that the world will feed you. The world will feed you. If we can just deal with the alien behavior, with the evil behavior, then we can find our way back to God. That's what it tells you. So we just need to make more laws, change more things, follow another cause. If you can do all those kinds of things, we'll overcome our evil behavior. Just try harder. You know, squint. Maybe that'll help. This is the kind of lie that the world feeds us. But what this sentence is saying is that evil behavior comes from our alienation. That is the root cause of our problem. And so what the world tells us is let's deal with those things and that everything will be okay. I'm not much of a gardener. I'll confess that. But it's a bit weird because my grandfather had a green thumb. He was an incredible gardener. In fact, he was such a good gardener, he could revive plants just by breathing on them. Oh, he's like the Aslan of the garden. He's incredible. But for me, a good garden is something I can mow over. All right? If I can mow over it, that's my kind of garden. Weeds and everything. And see, this is the issue. Sometimes I'll mow over the weeds and I'll think, wow, doesn't my lawn look great? 2 days later, those blessed things are growing again. And that's the same as our evil behavior. If we're just trying to just deal with that level, it's going to grow back. Why? Because we're alienated from God. And we as a church sometimes are buying into this lie. If we can fix our behavior, our alienation from God will be remedied. It's not true. If we can just fix the things that we do. We don't want to buy into that lie. Because we have been separated from true love, from true good, and from true justice. And we'll never know it unless that gap can be filled. We've got to stop buying into this lie. So then Paul goes on to reveal the truth to us. He says this in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. something has been done on our behalf to change this situation. Now, I want you to understand that alienation from God might explain our evil behaviour, but it does not justify it. Alienation from God might explain our evil behaviour, but it does not justify that behaviour. There must be punishment when something is done wrong. When we see someone wronged, we want to see someone punished. We want retribution. We want to see someone pay for that. All of us do that. All of us see that. Whenever you see something on TV or on social media, someone's got to pay for those things. And this is a lesson that we learn from a very young age. This is how justice works. I'm going to tell you a story from when I was younger. And just so you don't email me during the week, I've asked my mum permission to tell this story. I've got the text if you want to see it. So here's the story. When I was probably 8 or 9, I was actually living in Baulkham Hills at the time. Yeah. Whew. What is it, shout out? Yeah, anyway. We were living in Baulkham Hills, and I was having breakfast at the breakfast bench, and my mum was getting us ready, giving us breakfast, getting ready for school. My dad was getting ready for work. He worked at Bondi Junction, so he had to leave kind of early. My mum's making lunches and things like that, so she's a bit frantic. And then there was this unusual occasion where my sister and I were having a fight. And we were going at each other, and we were sort of pushing each other's bowl out of the way and trying to be smarter. And mum's getting frustrated, right? The steam's starting to come out the ears. It's, stop mucking around, you two. Something will get spilt, blah, 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 blah. And we just kept at it. Well, there was the straw that broke the camel's back, and my mum came around the bench, and I knew we were going to get smacked. Like we were going to get spanked. And so she went to my sister first because she was kind of first one in the way. And so she started to smack my sister, and I got down off the stool and I bolted. I'm so brave, aren't I? I took off, and then I came out of the family room and took a sharp right down the hallway. And I wasn't that big, so I could turn pretty quickly. My mum couldn't turn so fast. And so she's coming after me, and she hit the wall. Actually, she didn't hit the wall. She went through the wall. Oh, and just so you know, no one was hurt in this exercise. Everyone was okay. But she went through the wall. There's this beautiful big hole in the wall in our hallway, which was patched up, and this beautiful 70s wallpaper was put over the top. It was beautiful. But I went then, when I got away from mum, because she obviously couldn't chase me, I went and hid behind the curtains in the lounge room, and I could hear mum and dad talking, and she's sort of saying, oh, well, you can deal with him when you get home, right? Making sure I could hear all of this, right? The guilt in me, I could feel it. Just coming, I thought, I can't wait all day to have to face dad. I've got to, you know. So I came out from behind the curtains, and I got in trouble from dad, which really hurt, instead of mum. And so I got punished for what I did. So you learn these things from a very young age, don't you? When I was 14, I was getting into trouble again. Surprise, surprise. And mum was smacking me, and I said, what are you doing? And at that point, she kind of thought, maybe I shouldn't need to smack you anymore. And curfews came along. But see, we learn these things from a young age. We learn about what justice is and that someone needs to pay for things that happen. And here we see Jesus taking care of things on our behalf. We see it in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Those two little words at the beginning of verse 22, but now, don't forget them. Paul uses these two words all the time in his letters. We need to be but now Christians. You were once this, once alienated, but now you are this because of Christ and what he did. Everything has changed. This is the truth that Paul is revealing to us here. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. So because he's reconciled us, that means the alienation problem has been taken away. The root cause of our evil behaviour has been dealt with. Did you see that? He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So he's reconciled us to God in Christ, but also that we might be presented holy without blemish and accusation. That deals with our minds and our evil behaviour. You see, Christ deals with the whole lot. Even when we don't deserve it, that's what Jesus did for us. But remember, friends, that our behaviour is not just what we do, but what we fail to do. We fail to acknowledge God for who He is. We fail to praise Him when He deserves that praise. And somebody has to pay for that too. And that is Jesus. We all want justice. And Jesus, in His own physical body, God incarnate, has dealt with this on your behalf and mine. But now, we are not alienated. See, the lie that the world wants to feed us has now been dealt with, but only in Christ and nothing else. I was left with a question when I was thinking about this. Well, why is it necessary that it has to be Jesus? Isn't there someone else who could have done it? Or does it have to be Him? Why does it have to be Him? Well, let me give you a couple of things. You might come up with some more reasons, but let me throw a couple of ideas at you. To start off, why I think it needs to be Jesus that takes this problem of alienation and our evil behaviour away, who saves us. And the first thing comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "He who has no sin became sin for us." He is without blemish already. He is without accusation already. He is not alienated from God. That is us. We are alienated from God. And no one else fits into this category. Jesus is the only one who fits into this category. So He's the only one in a position to do that. Jesus is the benchmark for what goodness and holiness is. But see, it's interesting that we don't operate that way. When we think about how good we are, we compare ourselves to someone else. And we think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. And sometimes we spend our whole lives trying to find that person that we're better than, so we think we're okay. But that's not how God sees it. He is a holy God. And He is the benchmark. And the only one who could meet that benchmark was Jesus. The second way, I think, the reason it needs to be Jesus is because God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. This is from Isaiah 55, verse 8. We need to understand that Jesus understood what God was doing. We don't get what God was doing. We don't understand why God did things the way that He did them, but Jesus understood that. And because He did, He could go to the cross willingly, because He did it for the love and glory of His Father and for His creation. Jesus understood that this is what was happening, and we didn't. There was no one else who fits into this category. One guy put it like this in his book. He said, "As God the Son, Jesus Christ lived and died in unbroken unity with the Father and the Spirit because they share the identical divine nature. Christ is not some third party acting independently of the other two divine persons." You see, He knows God's thoughts. He knows God's way. Anybody else is just not on the same page. And if we want to put ourselves in that category, then that's just a pride beyond comprehension. It had to be Jesus. And it's Jesus alone. You see, sometimes we think that we need to add things to Jesus. It's Jesus plus something else. We think we need to do more to be able to be reconciled with God. I've mentioned a book before called The Screwtape Letters. And if you don't remember that, well, The Screwtape Letters is a book written by C.S. Lewis, and it's a bunch of letters written by a senior devil to a junior devil about how to do his job properly. And that's what this book is about. It's all these letters training this younger devil how to do the right thing. And in letter 25, This older devil writes this to the younger devil. He said, it's up on the screen too. What we want, if men become Christians at all, or people become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychic research, Christianity and vegetarianism. Sorry, that got in there. Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian colouring. Work on their horror of the same old thing. See, that's what Satan wants. Satan's not out to get us to worship him. He just doesn't want us to worship Christ and Christ alone. But it needs to be, and this is the truth. This is the truth that the Bible is revealing here to counter the lie that the world is trying to feed us. So if it's true that salvation is found in Christ alone, that it is the counter to the world, the lie the world is trying to feed us, then we can live in hope. Look with me at verse 23. After Paul has said what he said, he says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. See, if you get this truth, that through Christ alone you are reconciled to God, and that you can stand holy and blameless and without accusation before Him, if you hold on to that truth, you will be able to be steadfast. That your hope will not be taken off you. See, when the Bible uses a word like hope here in context like this, it's not talking about let's cross our fingers. It's a sure hope. It's going to happen. It's going to come. And because if we rest on Christ alone and what He has done for us and saved us, then we can live in hope. We can live in hope. And I watch movies and things, and I read books and things, and this idea of hope just seems to be an incredibly important thing in the mind of us human beings. But as Christians, we have a sure hope. And in Christ alone, it cannot be taken off you. See, friend, we need to be captured by Christ alone. We need to have our hearts captured by Him, and that's what we should be praying for. Praying for each other if you're already a Christian, and if tonight you're not a Christian, that's our prayer for you. That you might be, your heart might be captured by Christ so you can have a hope that cannot be taken off you. But if Paul says this, if he says that this is the thing that we stand steadfast in, what are the things that can shake us from that? And I think the things that can shake us from this steadfastness in Christ alone is that we add things to Christ. We say it's Jesus plus something else, like we just saw in the quote from the Screwtape letters. One of the ways that this used to happen in the Reformation is that people would pay indulgences to get themselves out of purgatory. They'd pay money to the church to get themselves out of purgatory so they didn't have to go there. Or they could even pay money to have their relatives brought out of purgatory, which is a place you kind of went between hell and heaven to pay for your sins. And so they would say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I have to pay these things to make sure that my hope is certain. And they would kind of add this to Christ. And this idea of indulgences actually started about 500 years before the Reformation that we're talking about. And they were actually brought in order to make social change. They weren't supposed to be a bad thing. There were social issues going on amongst the people. And so indulgences were used to try and get people to think and change to a different way. And it's the same as us. We want to see social change. It seems to be on our agenda as well. And so one of the things that I think that we do in our 21st century to add to Jesus is that we love to join a cause. All of us have a cause. And often, it's not just Jesus that captures our heart, it's the cause that captures our heart. Do you know in Australia, we have 54,000 charities? Everybody's got a cause. Everybody wants our money. And we jump on these things. There's causes for refugees, for children's rights, gay rights, women's rights, men's rights. We've got causes to deal with domestic violence, to deal with cancer research. Everyone's got a cause. And causes are important. We should be fighting for these things. Don't hear me saying that. Well, there's been a cause in the last couple of weeks. Have you seen the cause? It's called hashtag Me Too. It's actually an important thing. I don't want to make light of this. In fact, just as an aside, we should not think, oh no, another cause, another bunch of people whinging about what's happened in the past. We shouldn't take it like that. We should be trying to love and help people. And can I say to you guys here tonight that if you're with your friends and they're talking the wrong way about women or looking at women the wrong way or girls, whatever, call each other out on it. It's got to stop. If that's what the cause helps us to do, then that's a good thing. But the cause can take over our life. All of these things become really important, and they're all over social media. You put your cause out there on social media, they just seem to catch fire and go across the globe. Although I did try to get a cause going once. My cause was called Paul Lucas Needs Foxtel So He Can Watch the English Premier League, but no one really joined in. But in social media, as Adrian was talking about, causes, these things are like a cause magnet. If I've got something to say, I'm going to put it out there. But friends, causes come and go. And even though they do capture our heart, it must be Jesus that captures our heart first. Here's what I think. If Jesus captures our heart, then that gives fuel for the cause. The cause should not be the fuel for the gospel. And this is seeping into the church. It's more important that we do these things than promote Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that deals with all of them. Fuel for the cause comes from Jesus because he's dealt with our alienation. Because he's dealt with our alienation, evil behavior is dealt with. We understand God better. We understand ourselves better. Our worth no longer lies in what we can change. See, some people get their worth and their identity out of the fact that they can make a difference. All of us like to make a difference, right? Rather than thinking about, I'm going to follow this cause so that I can make a difference, maybe we follow the cause because a difference has been made in me. Do you see the difference? And that comes from Christ alone. And so we add these things to what it is. See, what I think these are like the modern day indulgences, because these are the things that I do to be shown that I'm a good person so I can buy my way to heaven. I think sometimes we do this with church and ministry. Some of you are religiously exhausted. And I have seen this over and over again. I'm going to work hard at my ministry. I'm going to make sure I turn up to church every week and do that. But make sure I turn up to church every week so that'll make me a Christian. You come to church and you do ministry because you're a Christian, not to make you a Christian. But some of us don't think of it that way. Now, my Facebook feed has become this melting pot of people of where are they now? People I knew in churches that I've been in that don't go anymore, and they've taken up other causes. And I was trying to think about this, and it was occurring to me that they were part of a church family because they wanted to be part of the cause. They liked the preacher that was there, the music that was there, the kind of social justice things that they dealt with. They thought, that's a cause I can be a part of. And so that's what they would do. And when it all fall apart, they would walk out on their church family and take up other causes. You see, if that's how you're going to operate, then Jesus is a mascot. He's not a saviour. And so we add that to what Jesus has done for us. The opposite is also true. When we talk about Jesus alone, it's not just what we add to him, it's what we take away from him. Some of you here tonight are dealing with past hurts. Whether it's some form of abuse, maybe it's failed relationships, confused identity, Maybe there's financial issues. Maybe some of you are just trying to get through exams. Now, I don't want to diminish any of those things. They are real, and Jesus doesn't diminish them either. And I know that Jesus doesn't diminish them because he gave himself to bring us hope. Look at Colossians 1, verse 13, if you've got your Bibles open. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's where hope is. But some of us hold on to these past hurts because we like to live in the darkness because you're familiar with it rather than coming into the light of his Son. And some of us feel the weight of some of the things that we've done, some of the sins that we've committed, and we can't let go of those things. It's like Jesus hasn't done enough. But did you know that you can't out-sin the cross? Did you know that Jesus' compassion is deeper than your hurts? You see, salvation is his boast, not ours. There are things that we need to deal with and help each other through, and they're a journey. But Jesus' compassion is deeper than any of that. Jesus' work on the cross is deeper than any of our sin. Our salvation is in Christ alone, and that's where our hope lies. And so my plea tonight is that Jesus alone will capture your heart. This is the good news that the reformers recaptured 500 years ago, and I think we need to recapture it today, to have our hearts captured by Christ alone. As I said at the beginning, this is our vision series. And if we are to take anything from the Reformation into 2018 as St. Paul's, we have to recapture the gospel, which centres on Christ alone. Scripture alone points to him. Faith alone carries Jesus as its object. Grace alone draws its power from him. And the glory of God was Jesus' main aim. Let's make it ours too. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for what servants like Paul teach us in Colossians. But mostly we are thankful for Christ, that he has done all we need for salvation, that he is our sure hope. And nothing can change that, Lord. And we pray that tonight, if there are people among us who are struggling with this, then that tonight will be the night when their life is transformed and their eternal life begins. And Lord, for those of us who know you, please be working in us to transform us, to stand steadfast in Christ alone until the day we meet him face to face. Amen.